Romans chapter 6, as we stand, we'll be reading from verse 8 to verse 12. Okay, I hope you all have been following. The book of Romans is after so many years as a Christian, is still an eye-opener what God has done for us and the operation of God in the heart and our responsibility as well. It's not just all God. All right, God wants our cooperation. Okay, just like the pot, the picture of the potter and the clay has to submit to the molding of the potter. All right, otherwise, okay, we're going to start with that in the church camp. So, all right, Romans chapter 6, yes, verse 8 to verse number 12. Let's read it together. All right, ready? 1, 2, begin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, many of us profess you, Lord, to be our Savior. Many of you profess us, Father, profess you to be our God. Lord, help us to understand what you're going to teach us today. Lord, I'm a poor communicator of your precious truth. But Lord, I depend on you and Father and the power of the Holy Spirit to make the words of God alive to us. Father, we depend on your mercies. I thank you for the privilege of being your mouthpiece. But at the same time, Lord, I shudder to think, Lord, that these are important truths that will affect eternal life and eternal death. Father, I pray that for everyone who will hear these words, they will understand what it means to grow in sanctification, what it means to understand what you have done for us and how it should be translated, manifested in our lives. So speak to us in a special way. I pray and thank you for so many brethren and friends. Thank you that Brother Francis is healthy enough, Lord, to be in your house. I pray for you to bless and strengthen him. Pray for the baby to grow strong. Lord, for the rest of us right now, as we open our hearts and our minds to understand your word and to obey it, I pray you help us, Lord, to learn the truth that will change us, to become more faithful Christians to you, closer to you as you work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Romans chapter 6 to verse number 10, chapter 6 verse 8 to 10, let me just explain to you this passage, make a summary, and then highlight 3 points, okay? That we need to know within these 4 verses about this thing as part of the reckoning, okay? There are 4 principles of sanctification. For us who have become Christians, after we have understood that we are sinners, condemned by the law, condemned by God because of sin, but God provided a way at the cross when we actually came to the cross to meet God, we have peace with God. The process forwards, in order to begin it successfully, requires us to understand 4 biblical principles from Romans, which I'm dealing with step by step. Last week, we deal with the knowing. We need to know we are crucified with Christ. We need to know our sins have been forgiven. We need to know that I am a Christian. Okay, so we need to know all that. Because we are crucified with Christ, our sin has been nailed to the cross with Christ. We are buried and we will rise again. We need to know that we are made free. Okay, the knowledge. Firstly, it's the knowledge. But then, in verse 8 to verse 10, the second part of sanctification is the reckoning. Okay? Now, let me explain that. Just for your information, the third and the fourth is the yielding, submission, and the last part is the obeying, which we will talk about in the next 2 weeks, or next 3 weeks, actually. Now, if we be dead with Christ, Romans 6, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. Since we are crucified with Christ and have died with him spiritually, our sins are buried with him We believe, we have faith that we shall also live with him eternally. Okay, that's the knowledge that we have. We know that our sins has been crucified with Christ, we'll be buried. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we believe that we will have eternal life with him. Does that make sense? Okay. As Jesus have gone through that, we also go through that spiritually when we get saved. After I explained to you, that's what we call the operation of God. Something that we cannot see, but God in his word teaches us that. We believe we will live with him eternally. Paul is telling us here that the spiritual man is already raised up from the dead. Therefore, we are spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that ye hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. You who were dead in sin because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord upon our profession of faith makes us alive. Spiritually, before that, we were dead. That's why when you tell someone the Bible, when you tell someone about the Word of God, they have no interest. They have no interest. And there is a very, very telling principle that even people who profess to be Christians and have no interest whatsoever in the Word of God, it might be an indication that person may not have been raised from the dead. A person who is raised from the dead is interested in what God has to say, because the very first thing he hears is God speaking to him about his sin, and he places his faith on Christ. God raised him up from the dead. All right. Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death had no more control or dominion over him. For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, what's all this? Let me just summarize. With the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead and will never die again. Does that make sense? When Jesus raised from the dead, he's not going to die again. Death cannot control him anymore. Does that make sense? He's died for sin. He's raised from the dead. Sin cannot control him anymore. Because when he died once. But when he lives forever. And that's an important principle for us. And you have to understand this, because Paul maps this spiritual truth onto our own Christian life, how we need to live after that, okay? In summary, when Christ died on the cross, he died for sin once. And I'm going to say something which I think is very important. There is a particular religion that believes that every time you take the wafer, Jesus Christ is crucified again and again and again and again. They believe when they take the wafer and drink of the wine, the blood of Christ and the body of Christ is being crucified, the blood is shed again and again and again. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church believes, and that's why the Roman Catholic Church don't have the empty cross. The Roman Catholic Church have the crucifix, indicating that Jesus has to die again and again and again. But the Bible says when he died for sin, he died once. For all, he cleansed us from sin. He has paid the price. That's why we can have eternal life. We don't depend on religion. We depend on our relationship with Jesus Christ for our eternity in heaven. Does that make sense? And that is an important starting point. When Christ died on the cross, he died once. And after that, he was buried. The third day, he rose again. And after he rose again, never again will death ever touch him. Does it make sense? He's never going to die again. He's paid for sins once. He's not going to die again. His resurrection accomplished two things. Two things. Number one, it showed that he has overcome sin and eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, if Jesus is able to conquer death, how? By the resurrection from the dead, it means that he has defeated also the cause of death, which is sin. Does that make sense? This is very important for a Christian life. Because if Jesus has conquered death and raised from the dead, sin cannot control Jesus anymore. Does that make sense? Any questions so far? You need to understand what Paul is saying. That's the first thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I just read, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Number one. The second thing that the resurrection of Jesus proves or gives us is the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is available for us for our Christian living. I say again, the power of that raised up Jesus from the dead is available for every Christian to live the victorious, successful, effective, efficient Christian life. It's available to us. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Our Christian life is not supposed to, Pastor, I have all these problems, We need to have joy in our hearts. We need to, how many of you don't have trouble in your hearts? Put out your hands. We all have. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ says we are human, but when he raised from the dead, he gave us the power to live above our circumstances. Are you listening? When the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he didn't save us so that we can keep living under the circumstances. He saved us so that he gave us power to live above our circumstances. That even no matter how painful my cancer is, no matter how painful the things in my life is happening, I can still live in victorious Christian life in my heart and before other people. And we thank God we got excellent examples of that. I know as believers we struggle a lot. But you know what? Struggle is an indication that your flesh wants control. But you know what is right. I say again, you know why many Christians struggle? The struggle is because the flesh wants control. The flesh doesn't want to give up. But when we understand the Lord Jesus Christ has raised from the dead and sin no longer controls him, I'm going to highlight three declarations later on before I go into the point. This is so important. We are set free. We are made free. Do you realize the struggle that we go through as a Christian many times is because of our ignorance of what God has done for us? And many times we have never made a decision to follow Jesus. I made a decision a long time ago that she is my wife, there's no other. Even before I was married. Because I was taught this. When God gives you a wife, she is the best. There is no other. But Brother Johnny, there's still a big selection. No. I've already settled in my heart, she's the best. I may not be the best, but she's the best. So amen. Notice, the Bible said, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. God didn't say that to the husband. Okay? But you know what? You still need to order your fathers, okay, next week. But you know what? I've made that decision in my heart. And that anchors whatever decision I make regarding the relationship. I'm not the best. Things happen. I do wrong. I sin. But that's not going to change my resolve. And that's why this message is so important for Christians. If you are struggling, why am I always like this? You need to come to a point that you will fulfill the reckoning, which I will explain in a while. The same power is available to us for living. Now, in verse 11 and 12, let me just finish explaining this. The Bible says, likewise, in the same way. In the same way, likewise, consider, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. Okay, let me explain that. Now that we know that we are dead to sin, sin no longer controls us, and that now we have the power of God given to us to live the Christian life. Reckon. The word reckon means to think in your heart and in your mind, consider yourself and make the conclusion, I am a Christian. I am set free. I don't have to be controlled by my anger anymore. I am set free from my lust. I am set free from my pornography. I am set free. I'm not saying this to tell you this, the word faith. I know in some churches they do that, but Paul is saying you need to think with the Holy Spirit working in your heart and say, I don't have to be controlled by my worries anymore. Some of you live under the control of what's going to worry in the future. We don't have to live under that anymore, okay? Let me explain in an illustration. I have gone through teacher training. I have graduated. I have the certificate. So what's your conclusion? What's your conclusion? What's your conclusion? You are what? You are qualified. No, okay, you are qualified as a teacher, but what's your conclusion? I've attended teacher training, I've graduated, I've got a certificate, I wear the mortar board, I took photo. So what's my conclusion as I face life? What? What? Teacher, yeah. So what's your conclusion? You are able to teach others, yes. Though that's not your conclusion, that's your action. But what's your conclusion in your heart and mind? Again? You're confident, that's your self-esteem or whatever, I don't believe in. Well, what? I'm competent, okay, but that's not your conclusion. Your conclusion is in your skills. You may not be competent as you start off, right? Usually when you start your career, it's like the first 1 year is, oh dear, I don't know half the thing I'm supposed to do. But what keeps you in the profession? Maybe I ask the question in a different way. Why do people leave a profession? Why do people leave a profession? Because they have never concluded, I am a teacher. And whatever comes, I am going to take and learn to be the best teacher God can make me to be. I dare say many Christians have trusted Christ as Savior, but when they face situations in life, oh, you must understand, I'm a human being. But what does Paul say? What does Paul say? You need to conclude, I am a Christian. I am dead to sin, because that's what Jesus said. Okay? I'm just telling you what God says. Paul teaches us that sin spiritually no longer controls you. That is what it means to be under the law. I say again, that's what it means to be under the law. Let's define that properly. Many people say, oh, you put people... No. If you believe that you cannot overcome sin, that means sin is still controlling you. You're still under the law of sin. That's what it means to be under the law. But God says, I'm no longer under the law. I'm under the righteousness in God's grace. I can overcome. I can overcome. I can overcome. I've courted my wife. I wrote this. I've gone through the wedding ceremony and now I'm married and I am a husband. And I need to fulfill the responsibilities that a husband is to do. Maybe for the wife, you say, I am now a wife. I need to fulfill the responsibility God has given to us. That's the reckoning. Consider yourself dead indeed unto sin. You no longer need to live in your past. The Lord Jesus has loved us. He came to pay the price for our sin, and we have gladly received that. In return, He forgave our sins once for all. He has given us a new nature, a new power, His love and His Holy Spirit. He calls us the sons of God. How many of you feel like a son of God today? How many of you feel like a daughter of God today? Catherine, do you feel like a daughter of God today? You do. Explain to me that feeling. Jonas, how do you feel to be a son of God today? Okay, How many people? Asher, how do you feel to be a son of God today? Do you get a feeling? You know why I said that? Many people feel saved. That's why they think they're Christian. But on other days, they don't feel saved. Therefore, they're unsure. Many people claim the salvation based on what they feel. You have a position in Christ. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And this is so important because I can tell you humanly, we don't always feel that we are Christians because we have bad days. But God's word doesn't change. And that is our hope. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. Did you see what Paul is saying? You are buried with him in baptism. He is not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the same baptism I talk about in Romans chapter 6, the spiritual baptism of God. He says you are buried with him in baptism. You are immersed with Christ into the whole operation of God. Okay, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It's something that you and I cannot see. That's why when I ask you how do you feel being saved, some people are like, I don't know how to answer you. But you know what? There are many times in my life I don't feel saved. Because of sin, because of doubt. But this is my foundation. If God says I'm saved because I place faith in the final work of Christ at the cross, and by faith my life manifests fruit, the Bible gives me assurance I'm saved. It's in the operation of God. God does this for us. That's why Paul says, consider yourself. Make the decisive conclusion that I'm a Christian because of what I've learned. Jesus died for me. I'm no longer under the flesh. I'm no longer under the control of the flesh, under sin. I can live, and I'm alive to God to live for Christ. Does that make sense? Any questions? It is so important for us to understand as a believer in Christ. And I believe many Christians live in defeat because they have never concluded, I'm a Christian. Example, when you face an unreasonable boss and you say, you know, this boss, and you start complaining, forgetting that you are a Christian. How should a Christian respond to an unreasonable boss? I face maybe another subordinate that doesn't want to listen to me. Or whatever. And I can argue with this, or I can, forgetting that I'm actually a Christian first. I may face a tragic situation. I can start pointing my fingers and blame everyone else, which is a natural response, right? But then many Christians forget, I'm a Christian. And if I'm a Christian, I need to behave in a certain way. Because God's Holy Spirit is teaching us. In the family camp, we're going to be confronted with a lot of these things because I think it's so important. But you need to understand you are a Christian. Christians don't live the ways of this world. If ye then be risen with Christ, in Colossians 3 verse 1, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. We're Christians. We're Christians. Rajani, the whole night I didn't sleep last night. I don't think I want to do this anymore. Or I don't think I want to be in church. But I'm a Christian. So what should you do? What should you do? You know what? Point three is a submission. That is so important. But if you have never considered yourself a Christian, once and for all, I am saved. I'm a child of God. I'm not talking about self. Trying to psych yourself, you can't. The more you psych yourself, you're going to deceive yourself. But if you can hear God's word today and say, reckon yourself likewise indeed to be dead to sin. A long time ago, I decided I can't run this church because it's got to be God. It's got to be God. You know, one of the decisions I've made is also, I cannot lead this church based on what we have in our bank. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. Many times in my prayer, I told God, it's your church. You've got to provide the needs. Because it's not mine. Because I'm a Christian. My dependency is on God. Christians, you are never going to live a victorious Christian life if you struggle, but you've never come to the point and say, I am a Christian. You know why it's so important? It's so important because if I'm a Christian, then my master is no longer myself. It's God and His Word. He has written it clearly in the Word. And we're supposed just to follow the Word as He teaches us through that. I am a Christian. Therefore, I'm now a Christian. This conclusion is not an experience. It's not some miraculous thing that happened. It is a conclusion based on your knowledge of what God has done for you. And then in your heart and mind, you also conclude that a Christian ought to live in a certain way. I'll give you 3 points. We need to conclusively decide. Number one, that we are dead to sin. We no longer are under the control of sin. We conclude, I don't have to be controlled by the area of pride. I don't have to be controlled by the area of covetousness. I have heard people before tell me, Pastor, can't we have the world and have God? The answer is no. No man can serve two masters. Either he will, you see, because the world and the things in the world will not lead us to Christ. It will lead us to the God of this world. Make sense? But when we follow what God has said in His word, grace, God, it leads us to Christ. We are no longer under the control of sin. By the grace of God that abounded while I was in sin, God saved me out of sin. And every time as a Christian I face a difficult spot in my life, God's grace is still more abundant. Okay? Some Christians say, Brother Johnny, I just cannot. Many people say to me, sometimes in counseling, Brother Johnny, you know I'm human. And for many years, I don't know how to answer that. Now I do. I know you're human. But you're a Christian. And a Christian lives by a different set of principles. A Christian don't live by what the world says anymore. A Christian says, I know this person has hurt me deeply, but I'm a Christian. Jesus says, love your enemies, forgive him, do good to him. I'm going to do that. That's a Christian. In terms of the reckoning, it's so important. I'm no longer living under my oath. And as a result, we fail of the grace of God. We fail of the grace of God. God gives us grace. Example, if let's say someone hurts me deeply and I don't want to forgive that person, a person messages me, hey, brother, you need to forgive. And the message is God's grace to help you understand what you should do. Said, no, I don't want. Why? Because I'm not a Christian. I want to live like the world. Another person may steal our things and then we find it so hard to kind of let it go and whatever. Then now the Bible teaches us to give to those that take from you, you know, to forgive that person. Say, no, I don't want, you know, I have my rights. Well, then you fail. A brother in Christ or sister in Christ comes to you, hey, you need to let it go. Bible says forgive. The word forgive literally means by grace, let it go. Take on the pain and put it at the cross, let it go. But you say, no, I have my rights. Because when you say you're a Christian, you live by a different set of principles. We don't live by what the world does. Too many Christians follow the ways of the world, the way they think, the way they plan, the patterns of the world. But God says you're a Christian. You don't follow that anymore. Number one, you are dead to sin. You're dead to the operation of sin. Sin no longer have any control over you. Okay? So which means that if I am controlled by anger, and every time someone does to me, I'm angry. You know what I need to do? Maybe just as an illustration, I may need to, as a Christian, say I'm a Christian. And I grit my teeth and say, Lord, forgive me for my anger. I know I don't have to be controlled by it anymore. Lord, help me. And you teach me, Lord, that for those who offend me, help me to be kind to him. You may not like it initially, but can you see in the obedience to God's word, oh, the situations may be totally against you. In the context of, but the Bible says, forgive. And there is no context. When someone offends you, forgive. And you're doing it as a servant. Let me ask you a question. If I'm a servant, and if, let's say, Brother Kevin say, Johnny, sweep the floor. He's my master. He pays my salary. Okay, let's see. Okay, how do I respond to him? Sir, you can sweep yourself. Under the circumstances, sir, you know, I've been working the whole day, you know. Unless you think that I'm coming up with an illustration, Luke chapter 17 teaches us that. If you read there, Jesus actually taught this, that we obey God to forgive as just a matter of his word. You just say that, I obey God to forgive just because I'm an unprofitable servant. Obedience to God's word in order to help us get over sin. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I'll give you an idea. The truth here that God says, we look at ourselves more than we look at God. Paul teaches us to think that we can conclude that we are human before God, but we are more than that. We are a Christian, and therefore we do not need to be controlled by the area of weakness anymore. Some of us are living, now there's a difference between controlled by weakness. Sometimes God does change the situation to help you. Does that make sense? Okay, everyone that faces a situation, there's always two things. Number one, what happens there and my response. Okay? Sometimes God, in order to help us, changes the situation. That helps us. Right? But you know what? When you are stronger as a Christian and growing, that's my own personal Christian life. God no longer changes a situation because he wants to change you. And the sooner we confess I'm a Christian, that even if the whole world collapses around me and nothing else goes in my stead, I am a Christian. You know the songs that you sing, the hymns, when peace like a river attends my soul, when trials like what sea billows roll, you know the person who wrote that song, it is well that my soul saw his entire family died in a ferry chair tragedy. But you know what he says? I'm a Christian. It is well with my soul. God is in charge of whatever that's happening. Christians, many times I believe right now, even in our church, many of us know the word of God, but we are not living the word of God. That's why we always want to change our situation, change the place we live, change. We want everything to change except us. We need to come to a place and say, I am a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Reckon yourself indeed to be dead to sin. We no longer have to be controlled by who we are. Well, Rajani, that's who I am. I know. God doesn't want you to be who you are. He wants you to be who he is. Are you listening? And that is so important. Because humanly speaking, you say, I'm just who I am. Yes. But the Bible says you need to be like Christ, not like yourself. Okay? Number one, to be dead to sin. Number two, we are alive to live for God. Romans 6, verse 11. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are made spiritually alive through Christ, our salvation in Christ. We therefore can respond and live for him and learn from him. You know, remember I told you about the orphan? There's an orphan. I don't have any father. I don't have any mother. Just as an illustration. Once, then suddenly a kind couple comes and adopt me. He then signs the paper. I'm legally become his. You know what? The couple is not just going to take me and put in his house and say, okay, you're my son now. Bye-bye. You know what the couple is going to do? Repair a room, make the bed, buy clothing, buy shoes. What's your shoe size? What's your waist size? Oh, you need glasses. Let's go and make some glasses. Oh, hey, sorry, you better sleep early tonight. Tomorrow you're going to school. I'm enrolling you in a school, a good school, so that you can grow. Hey, I'm going to make sure that you have an education so you can grow, so that you can be useful, so that you can bless. The Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same with us. He saved us from our sin. He set us free from that. And then he gave us everything we ever need in our Christian life. And he says, go out and live for me. He says, go out and live for me. That's what Jesus did. I am come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. Christians, we are living below par. Because we think the world offers us more than Christ. No, they do. Oh, the things of this world is so attractive. And that's what the devil wants to make it to be. But you know, the things of God are more attractive when you are in touch with God. We are alive to God. Last time we cannot respond to God, but now we can. God has made us alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. And point number three, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. The Bible teaches us, do not allow sin to rule. Now that you're free from it, now that you're free from sin and the outcomes of sin, you know what Paul says? Paul says, I suggest to you. No, he didn't say it's let not. Don't allow it to. How many of you, if you know you have a cobra in your house, will let the cobra live in your house? How many of you will let a cobra live in your house? There was one, there's this interesting, he's a Jewish rabbi, he said this. He said that, you know, how many of you would rent out your house but don't collect rent? How many of you? You rent out your house, don't collect rent. But you know, many of us do. So this Jewish rabbi was saying, we do that when we hold grudges against people. This he explained. He says, when we hold grudges against people, in your mind and heart, you keep talking and you feel very angry, right? And then this father was talking to this son and said, why are you allowing him to live in your brain rent-free? Because the guy that you have something against probably is just enjoying himself. But you're allowing him to live in your brain. Now, many of us as Christians, sometimes we fail to recognize that we're alive to God. We don't allow sin. By the way, when we hate someone, that's a sin. Or when we cannot stand someone, that's a sin. Because the Lord Jesus, that's not in line with the heart of Christ, with the heart of love. He even said, love your enemies. And for us to harbor grudges or harbor things and think we're right, or we're allowing the sin to rule, the pride, the selfishness, God says, don't let that rule. In other words, if I know I have a sin in my heart, you know what I'll do? I'm not going to let it there, Lord. I'm going to kill the cobra. There was one lady who prayed, oh God. Every prayer meeting, she would pray, oh God, clear the cobwebs from my life. The spider webs, there's so many spider webs. And for weeks and weeks, she would pray, oh God, please remove the spider webs from my life. And one deacon, one day, after she prayed, oh God, remove the spider webs from my life, the deacon prayed, oh God, kill the spider. Don't allow spiders in your life. Kill it. You are dead to sin. You're alive to God. Don't allow sin in your life. Don't allow that to happen. Now that you're free from the control of sin, why are you going back again? You know, how many of you would think that a person, a survivor of the Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust, would want to go back and live like that again? No way. I'm not going to live like that again. Just set free. You know what? Many Christians, after being set free from the world, wants to go back right into it. You know what it tells us? The heart has never left the world. The heart has never left the world. And all the things that God says is wrong with the world. That's why many of the Jewish people who came up from Egypt, remember when Moses was stuck, or rather the children of Israel were stuck at the Red Sea? You know what the people said? Let us go back to Egypt. This Moses is just bring us out here to die. Let us go back to Egypt because they have the garlics and the leeks. How many of you like garlics and leeks? The Egyptians, oh, you do, amen. Okay, it's good for your health. Yeah. But you know, for the Egyptian, Jewish, they want to go back to the world. You know how many people actually entered the promised land? They came out from Egypt? I don't know about you, but that is a very, very, very frightening statistic. For those who claim to have seen God, but never enter in the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, and we know Moses would have if he hadn't sinned. But God gave him a chance to see the promised land. Oh, Christian, we cannot allow sin. If you have an anger problem, you've got to deal with that. Because everything you get angry at, the Bible says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. You need to deal with that. If you are covetous about the world, you need to deal with covetousness. Because covetousness is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible talks about if you love the world more than you love God, the love of the Father is not in you. You've got to deal with that. See? Because Paul teaches us not to allow sin to rule over your life. Not to allow sin to rule over your life. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. When you have understood all that I've told you about in the last few weeks about sin, the phrase doth not commit sin has the idea of my heart no longer lives in sin. I don't want to sin. Does not mean I don't continue a practice. That doesn't mean that I will not sin. Because I do. Because the Bible says that there is the old man, the old nature, and the new nature inside of me. Romans 7 will deal with that. But it doesn't mean that I'm not going to forever not sin, but I will fall down. But my desire is not, I don't want to. I don't want to steal. I don't want to play 4D. I don't want to have the things of this world. Sometimes I may covet after. Immediately I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought that. I shouldn't even have thought that. That's my own private Christian life. Am I perfect? No. We do struggle from anger. We do say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, we do all struggle as a Christian. But you know what? Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin because his seed remaineth in him. You know what it means? The nature, he's a seed, 种子, the seed remaineth in him. The character, divine nature of God is within you. You cannot continue in sin. You will feel so lousy. And you say, you cannot do anything else unless I get rid of that sin. Because you're born of God. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That verse is given to help us understand. As we come from sinful, love sin, we have confessed our sin, we have learned that God wants to change us, we come to a place that as I learn God's word more and more, I hate sin. More and more, I hate every false way. Do I stumble at all? Yes, I do. But I come to the place in my Christian life and your Christian life, they say, I cannot lie. I will not lie. Remember I shared with you, there was a Christian who was captured. He was put in a tower. He managed to escape. Then after, as he was running, two of the soldiers were chasing after him. One of them fell into a horn or lake or something. You know what the Christian did? Came back and helped the person out of the water, and he was promptly arrested and executed. He could have run away and said, Enkai, what a good for you, you fall into the water, you'll catch me, right? You could have done that. But no, I'm a Christian. He came back, he did good to his neighbor, according to Jesus' teaching. He was promptly arrested, and he was executed. When you do and live for God, sometimes the reward don't come in this life. But because God has changed your life, are you still willing to do it? That makes all the difference between following God in the Holy Spirit and living by the flesh. You know, God, it's not fair that this is happening. Who says life is fair? Who says life is fair? I like during the youth camp, Remember Nikolai? How many of you remember Nikolai, the film show we saw? And what did Nikolai told the father, who's a preacher, said, "Dad, it's not fair. He was a Russian Christian, and because he didn't join the Communist Party, so many privileges have taken. Dad, it's not fair." The dad wisely said, "Who said life was fair? Jesus died on the cross to not. He didn't come to make life fair. He came to make us right with God. That was what Jesus came to do." You know why we have that thinking about fairness? That's how the way the world thinks. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live like Him. If you live like the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be fairly treated. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Some of our teachers, because they opened their mouth about Jesus Christ, has been censured. MOE has taken away their names simply because they want to bring their children to our vacation Bible school. Are you willing to live that, fathers? If fathers say, if you keep on being faithful to your church, I'm going to take away your promotion, will you still be faithful? That is the challenge. You know, look, I'm not going to. That's why we have to decide, I am a Christian. Before you face a temptation, you have to decide, I'm a Christian. Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm a Christian, or else I'm a Jewish believer. I believe in Yahweh. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm a Christian. Children, there must come a time that you have to tell yourself, after all I've heard from my dad, after all I've heard from my mom, after all I've understood from the Bible studies that my Sunday school teacher has taught me, and Pastor Johnny, I don't understand him 50% of the time or 100% of the time, but after all that has been taught to me, I'm a sinner. Lord, you need to save me. I am a Christian. Brother Johnny, people too young, they cannot understand. I know a 9-year-old got saved and said that, I'm going to be a missionary. Today she's in Honduras. Don't tell me children cannot make decisions to follow Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was 12 years old when he was debating with the PhDs of Jewish religion. Oh, you need to decide you're a Christian. Stop giving the excuse, I'm human. It's an excuse. An excuse not to do right. An excuse to submit to the flesh all the time. We've got to come to a place, I'm a Christian. That's part of sanctification. That's part of the fact that God wants us to change our mind as the Holy Spirit works in us through this message. I hope that we who are born of God, we don't have to say, I'm human. Because God will tell you, I know you're human. That's why I saved you, to give you strength to live as a Christian. You're a Christian. There is every hatred, every desire, every lust, every anger, every stealing, every disobedience to Lord Jesus and your parents, you will give up. Brother Johnny, it's very hard, I know. Well, then walk with someone. Christians who are much older in the faith, I want us to pay attention to this. In discipling someone, I was just talking to my daughter as we were walking to the van today, and it dawned on me why we lose young believers. You know why we lose young believers? I give you an example. When Eleanor was born to Brother Francis and Sister Nida, parents, did you know that God gives us a natural affection between children and parents? Okay? Now, when the natural affection continues there and the parents is doing their job, the child will grow together with the parents in Christ. But when the parents neglect the child, what happens to the child? The child still wants affection. So what does the child do? They seek out other people. Right? And then become 13 and 14 and 15 years old, parents start to look for the pastor. Can you please help me? My child is going astray. Why? Do you know, pastors don't do miracles. Only Jesus does. Amen? We need to confess our sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And when we, children, you know how we lose young believers? You know, Sally and Bester, we lost many. And the reason is this. Just as Eleanor, Eliza, Emma needs their parents with them, we need older believers who will sacrifice all to walk with the younger believers, not just tell them, but live their life, follow them, disciple them. This is my pastor's heart. Let's not talk about discipleship unless we're willing to walk with young believers when they come in. And let's support those people who are actively sacrificing time and effort just to be out there with them. Oh, Johnny, you know I can't do all that. Well, then encourage those who are. Pray for them. Because, why I say that? Because many of the young Christians, they got saved. They don't know what to do. Of course, the pastor will try to teach. But over time, they need someone to walk with them, to teach them the ropes. And later on, that was the purpose of Jesus following the disciples for 12 disciples, and they became an influence for the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus walked with them for 3.5 years. I'll just close with this verse. I've got many other passages, but I just want to close with you. The Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's turn there. Galatians 2:20. How many of you have life verses? Verses that you live by. I'm sure some of you may. How many of you have? Yep. Okay. This is my life verse. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's motivation, and this is a gospel of grace that Paul was talking about. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. You know what he's saying? Exactly what he taught in Romans 6. I'm already dead. I'm spiritually dead to sin. I'm crucified together. I've identified with Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the shame, all the painfulness of sin, and all the consequences of sin, I am crucified. I'm identified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Although I'm dead, yeah, but I'm living. Nevertheless, I live, but not me. I'm living still in my life, but it's a different me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives through us. You know, that point is when you say, I'm a Christian. I reckon myself to be a Christian. I've concluded that based on what Jesus has done for me, and I put faith, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. How do I live? And the life which I now live in the flesh, how I'm going to live the rest of my life? I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God is two-pronged. Number one, the faith refers to the truth of Jesus Christ. I live by whatever Jesus tells me to do, number one. Number two, I live by the practical faith of Jesus, how he lived his life, what he told me and how he lived. I'm going to imitate my life after the life of Christ. But you know what? Paul had one motivation. You know his motivation? At the end of all that verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christians, if you ever want to live for Jesus Christ, the one motivation in your life is when you were in sin, Jesus died. And his love so touched you, your sin became so terrible to you. I shared before about my mom. And I'm sure many of you would have the same, probably along the same lines, how the pioneer generation worked hard. Our parents worked hard. And I know many times my mom, and I'm sure your mom and or dad too, many times even when they don't have, they do everything they can to make sure we have. How should our response be to a God who loves us so much? We didn't have in sin, but Jesus did all he can to give us what we need, salvation in Christ, his grace and his love, so that we can grow. Christian, do you know that Jesus Christ have dealt with your sin once for all? And the next part of sanctification, will you then consider yourself, I'm no longer controlled by my sin. I don't want to live in that. I am a Christian. In other words, when you leave this door, you go back to your school, you go back to your classroom, you go back to wherever, you will tell people, I'm a Christian. You don't have to be 007. How many of you know what is 007? Children, do you know what is 007? How many adults know what is 007? Huh? James Bond, secret agent Christian. We will never say that again. We will say, I'm a Christian. And you will tell your boss, I'm a Christian. And by the way, you need to be prepared for this because Jesus taught the disciples, when you say you're a Christian, the world may not like you. The key is, are you willing to live that? All right? As we close, I pray in Hebrews chapter 12, there's this verse. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race set before us. What is your weight in your life? And what is the sin that you've got to carry? For some of you, it's your handphone. For some of you, it's your friends. For some of us, the weights. The friends and handphones are not sin. But those things can drag you down. Some of us is sin. Some believers are in sin. And you need to deal with that. If you have dealt with that, if you have asked God for forgiveness, you've accepted His forgiveness, you have abandoned that sin, well then move on. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell you, hey, I've forgiven you, my dear son or my dear daughter, I've forgiven you, let's move on. The Lord Jesus is not into all these psychological techniques that you got to do. Once you are out of the longkang, the drain, let's just keep moving on in your Christian life. Yeah, you may have some sprains and scratches along the way. So what? Keep pressing on in your Christian life. I want to encourage you. Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us. Let's live for Him. Let's put away the weight. Let's put away the sin. And let's run with patience, endurance, the race that's set before us. And some of you, I believe God wants to grow you to the next level. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the patience of your people. I pray that if there's one or two, or there's some, Lord, that you have spoken to in this congregation, I pray, Father, that you open their hearts. Not in a proud way, Lord, to say that they are Christians, but in fact, in the most humble and broken way, I'm a Christian. Oh Lord, you didn't save us to make us proud. You didn't save us so that we can go out and brag that we are Christians. Lord, you have taught us from your precious word that a person who knows he's saved, the first requirement is humility and brokenness. Because Lord, without the brokenness in our hearts, we will never come to the place of accepting you as our Savior. But after we are saved, Lord, you are telling us as Christians to know what you have done for us and then to consider that based on what you have done for us, I am a Christian. And this is the life that now you want us to live to you because you've made us alive forever. The eyes closed, heads bowed. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make that decision in my heart. I've never fully say I'm a Christian. I vacillate in every situation. Why? Because I've always had that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But I understand now I need to make that decision like Daniel did, like Joseph did, that he will not sin against his master. Is there someone who say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. Pray for me that I will resolve from today onwards, I am a Christian. Is there someone like that? Is there someone like that? I just pray for you, for God to give you strength. Amen. I see that hand. Then in every decision, amen, that hand too. That means in every decision, amen, that hands. In every decision, every situation you face, you will first and foremost say, I don't care how I need to react. I'm a Christian. I live by God's principles. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. By putting up your hand, you're not saying you're going to be perfect because we will only reach perfection when we reach heaven. But you know, you have made a decision like Daniel did that he will not defile himself with the things around him. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the four precious brethren who has put up their hands. Lord, only you know what they're going through. And God, sometimes the things they go through is going to challenge their faith to the core. But God, I pray, let this blessed assurance control them that Christ have paid for their sin and he is risen from the dead, and they no longer need to live the way the world live. And they no longer need to behave in the way the flesh wants to behave. But they will follow you. They will want your love. They will want your word to be the anchor of their decision making. Lord, I pray for these four beloved brethren, that I pray that, Lord, from now on, you will strengthen them with a double portion of your Holy Spirit and your grace. They will live the victorious Christian life, that come what may. Father, though the mountains may be removed, Lord, though the skies may fall and though everything may crumble, I am still a Christian. My God still lives, and I'm putting my entire faith on him. Lord, I pray that you will apply this in every individual's situation, in the four that put up their hands. That, Father, as they look to you for their grace, I know, Lord, you are much wiser in dealing with them, how their spiritual life is and what they need at that point. And so, Lord, bless them with a double portion of your grace, strength, and wisdom in dealing with every situation. Thank you for what you're going to do. For the rest, help us, Lord, to resolve. As we sing the closing hymn, I'm resolved no longer to linger. I pray, Father, that this hymn will anchor, Lord, your truth, this truth into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.